Good morning. It's great to see everybody again. Sun's back out. So thankful for the answered prayers, the safety of all our campers and those who went with them, and to see you here. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak today. And I really appreciate also the theme of trust that they set out for this year, because I know that theme has been helping Misty and I prepare for when we went to Malawi and what to speak on, because there's really a lot of guesswork. We didn't know many things. And so it was very helpful to have that running through the back of our mind. We just needed to trust God. So I just want to thank you in the selection of the theme for us this year. I want to thank you also for your prayers while we were gone. And that meant a lot to know people were praying for us here and the work. Going over there, I kept asking Larry, what do you want me to talk on? He said, just prepare whatever. And so I had been gathering lessons for about 3 months on what to speak on, and I probably had 20 different sermons I could pull out and different things, booklets to use, and I'd narrowed that down, and I had them, but on the plane ride over, I just kept thinking, okay, I just need to use God's illustrations and his themes, and just, so I wrote a lesson on the way over, and once I got there, I gave several different lessons, but after I gave that one, the interpreter and Larry said, do that again. I said, well, let me change it. Do that again. Do that again. So I ended up preaching this lesson 6 times. So hopefully I've had some practice. And you won't have to hear the interpreter cut in and out all the time. So Misty will probably benefit and enjoy it the most. But anyway, so earlier we had the scripture reading, Psalms 19, 1 through 9. And so the question is, really for every man, is there a God? And it's a yes or no question, is there God? And is that the God of the Bible? And so when we read earlier, Psalms 19, God would say, yes, I am God, and I can prove it. I have two witnesses. One of those witnesses is everything we see around us, from the heavens above us and day and night to everything you see around us. It shows my invisible attributes and my power. And the second is, my word is my witness. It's true, it's perfect, it's sure, it's clean, it's perfect in every way. So you can rely on those two witnesses to know that I exist and I am the God of this Bible. And so when we see that, we see, wow, God is incredible, he's powerful, he's wise, he's creative, he's just, and he's loving. He's just incredible. But a God who has all this power could have ruled as a tyrant. He could have said, I'm God, you're going to do exactly what I say here, now, and if you don't, you're gone. But that's not what God portrays in the relationship he wants with us. He has an entirely different one, and one of those is a great illustration that runs from cover to cover in the Bible, and so I'd like to cover that today, and that's the relationship of the sheep, the shepherd and his sheep. I think if you just make sure it's on the right thing. There we go. Okay, the shepherd and sheep. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, we see God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, he creates all the animals that are on the land. And of course, one of those is the sheep. And then he creates man. So you have the sheep and you have man. And very quickly, we have Adam and Eve introduced. And they have their first two children. Let's read about their first two children in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So we see that the very first two children that were born, Cain, he became a farmer, and Abel, his brother, was a keeper of sheep, or a shepherd. And we see that God respected, appreciated, was pleased with the offering that he brought of the firstlings of his flock. Well, this offering was so special. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And of course, this is the great chapter on the heroes of faith. Guess who starts out that list of heroes of the faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So we note that the first person of great faith that God acknowledges was a shepherd. And he was a faithful and righteous shepherd and one who gave a great gift to God. So we see from the very beginning, the very first person of faith, a great shepherd. And as the Old Testament then continues, what's next? We see we have Jacob, and then we have Moses. And it's interesting because Jacob became a shepherd because he meets Rachel, a shepherdess. We see Moses becomes a shepherd because he met his wife, Zipporah, who was a shepherdess. But these two become great shepherds. As we continue on through the Bible, we get to 1 Samuel 16, and we meet another great shepherd in the name of David, the son of Jesse. Here's how he describes himself in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So we see that David also was this great shepherd. He had courage. He wasn't afraid. And he was not going to let one single little lamb escape him, not even if a bear or a lion got it. Now, how many of you have dogs or cats? You have a dog or cat? If a bear or lion, a mountain lion for around here, came and got your dog, would you go out and grab it by the beard and try to pull it? Now, I know Misty would, okay? But I personally would probably say, okay, it's time to go buy a new dog, okay? But, I mean, here's David, a little boy, young man. He was not going to let one single sheep, one lamb, be taken from him, even by a bear or a lion. He was a person of courage. He was going to rescue. So we get this picture of the great shepherds being not only faithful and righteous, but a rescuer, one of courage. And David, I would submit, was a great shepherd because he recognized that God was his great shepherd. And we just sang about that song of Psalms 23, where the Lord was his shepherd and he did not have to want. He knew that even in the valley with the enemies, that God was there with his rod and staff to protect him. And he would feed him and take care of him. So David recognized God as the great shepherd. And God goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd." If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. In this chapter, God is calling out the leaders of Israel who have been really poor shepherds. They have failed over and over again. And so he's going to say, starting in verse 9, "I want you to hear my word, says the Lord." And as we scan down through the rest of this chapter, we see over and over again that he was a great shepherd. For example, in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, he says, "I will deliver my flock from their mouths." Verse 11, "I will search out for my sheep and seek them out." Down at verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down." And then verse 17, I shall judge between the sheep and sheep and between the rams and the goats. And finally, when we get to verse 23, he introduces a new thought. Not only is he the good shepherd, but this is what he says in verse 23 and 24. "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken." Well, at this point, when he's Ezekiel is speaking, David's been dead for 300 years. So either David's going to have to come back from the grave or there's somebody else to be like David. But we know from the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew and Luke, when the genealogies are given, we see that David is that promised heir of David. He is going to be that good shepherd. And so that's what we find. Let's go now to the New Testament. And we see that Jesus himself claims that he is that one shepherd. Let's start first with Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And in verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." And then as we go on in Matthew 18, Matthew 18, verses 11 through 14, and I'm reading from the New King James Version that has verse 11 in it, yours may not. I discovered the hard way that the version written for in Chichewa in Malawi did not have verse 11, but this one does, and I'll start with that. Matthew 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We see the most clear claim of Jesus in John chapter 10. So if you want to go to John chapter 10, if you have a bookmarker, you might throw it in there because we'll come back and forth to this passage the rest of the lesson. John chapter 10, and starting in verse 11 through 17. John 10, 11 through 17. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is the hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." So we see here Jesus is claiming that he is the good shepherd, which means, A, he's fulfilling what Ezekiel talked about in Ezekiel chapter 34. And we also see that he is actually claiming that he's equal with God, because God had been the good shepherd of Israel. Now he is claiming he is that good shepherd. He's claiming equality with God. And we know then that Jesus is good in every sense of goodness. First of all, he says, "I own the sheep." He paid a price for his sheep. If you are a sheep of Jesus, he has paid a price for you. And thus he is responsible for what he has bought. And he's going to defend and protect what he's bought. He owns the sheep. Second, we know that he's a good shepherd because he knows his sheep. If you are a sheep of Jesus, he knows you. He knows everything you did last week. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your strengths and the talents he's given you, but he also knows your weaknesses. He knows where you're struggling. He knows how you're tempted. He knows you, and he still cares for you. It says also he's a good shepherd because he is known by his sheep. Not only does he know us, but his sheep know him. We know his voice. We know his commands. We know his directions. We know the steps where he's going. So we know him. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of something in Iraq in 2004 when I was there with the Army. We were working there, and there's a lot of construction going on our base, and so we'd have construction firms from the city come in, and a lot of them were Christian-owned, because there were Christians in Iraq, at least at that time. And so one of the women was actually one of the supervisors, and she said, "I'm a Christian." And I and the person with me said, "Well, I'm a Christian. We're Christians." And she goes, "Are you a real Christian? Or are you just a Christian by name?" I said, "Because if you're a real Christian, how often do you listen to the words of Jesus? Are you reading the Gospels every single month?" That was kind of her standard, if we were really a real Christian listening to the words of Jesus. And I had to say at the time, I was very ashamed because I was not listening to the words of Jesus that much. And I would say even today, I have not met her standard of doing that. And so am I really listening to the voice of Jesus? Do I know him? How much do I know him? But Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd and I am known by my sheep." We're also told he's the good shepherd because he knows the Father. The Father had been the good shepherd of Israel. He's following in his steps. He knows the Father, so he does what he says. He knows what the Father wants. And what's so comforting about that is that if we are trying really hard to follow Jesus' commands as his sheep, then we are doing exactly what the Father wants, and we're pleasing him as well. So if we please Jesus, we're pleasing God the Father. He also said that he's a good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. When we drove around Malawi, there'd be goats everywhere. I didn't take pictures of them because there's always goats, up and down the roads, at night in the villages, wherever. There's lots of goats. And occasionally, we'd even see some sheep. And what you would notice is the goats just kind of went everywhere they wanted to go. Little flock, little herds of them would go here and there, and maybe somebody would be following them. And at night, they would take them, and they would tie their feet up to a stake if they didn't have a pen for them. But they would, there's lots of goats going around. And so I would ask them, I said, "Okay, how many of you have tended after goats or sheep?" And you'd usually get at least a good number of hands raised up among the men. I said, "Okay, say you're leading your little herd of goats down the road, and one of them happens to jump out in front of a car that's coming. How many of you would have dived out and pushed the goat out of the way and taken the hit?" And inevitably, they all started laughing. They're like shaking their head, "No, I'm not going to die for my sheep or my goats." And I would probably say the same thing. It's just a goat. I can replace the goat. I can't replace myself. But know this. Jesus, when we stepped out into the pathway of sin, and we're about to get creamed by the truck or vehicle of sin and be run over, Jesus jumped out, pushed us out of the way, and took the hit for us. He laid down his life willingly so that we could live. And so Jesus is the great shepherd because he lays down his life. And finally, he talks about being the good shepherd because he's going to bring not only the sheep he had, but the sheep of another flock into one flock. He'd bring them together. So we got to ask ourselves, though, who is the flock he had, and then who is this other flock he was going to bring? So he'd have one flock. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12, and he's talking about the apostles he just appointed, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now let's go on further to Matthew 15, verse 24. Matthew 15, 24. "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So during the ministry of Jesus, before the cross, he went and only spoke to and ministered to those of Israel. That was the flock that God had given him, and that was the flock that God had been tending. So that's the people he's talking to. But now notice, stay in the same book in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we see that after his death, burial, and resurrection, when all authority and power has been given to him, he's telling him to go to all nations and make disciples. And we see that's exactly what happened. in the book of Acts. They were faithful. They started with the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea, then went to the Samaritans, then went to the Gentiles, and out the rest of the world. They did exactly that. And so we see that it is the Gentiles who would come to believe in Jesus Christ, who would become that other flock and brought into one. And so we see this in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 16. Notice what it says there. We know that the gospel is the power of God, but also notice what it says here in Romans 1, 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And then we see in Galatians 3 that through this gospel, how we're all made one. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, the one shepherd, came to bring all into one flock, both Jew and Greek, Jew or Gentile, who would believe in him. And if I'm probably right, there's probably not anybody here that's a Jew. We are all Gentiles, but we've been brought into that one flock and family of God through Jesus Christ. So there's no other name other than Jesus by which any man can be saved, because he has brought all into one flock. So how do we get into the sheepfold? How do we become a sheep? That's probably a question we need to answer now. Let's now go back to John. If you have your bookmark there, you want to flip back to John chapter 10. Jesus is going to explain how anyone becomes a sheep in a sheepfold. John 10, verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Who here has a door? Raise your hand if you have a door on the front of your house. Yeah, we all have a door on our homes, or maybe apartments, or wherever we live. We have a door to get in and out of. Let's suppose today, Misty and I invited you over for lunch. If you know Misty's cooking, that's a great, going to be a good meal, all right? But let's say we invited you over. We just have a new house, and so many of you haven't been there. So I write down my address. I make a little strip map because I'm Wendell and I have to make you a map, okay? And then you ask me some questions to make sure you understand. I give you a little description of the house also. And so you say, "Yeah, thanks," and you believe that the invitation is real or whatever. So we drive off, and then you go get in your car, put it in your GPS, and you drive over to our neighborhood. And so when you come to our neighborhood, you get out in front of the house, and there's some cars there. And so you get out, and for whatever reason, the house next to it kind of looks like our description of our house, and you go knock on their door. And you knock and say, somebody strange opens the door. Your eyes get really big, their eyes get really big, and you say, "I'm here to see Wendell and Misty." They give you that shake, and you might maybe go that way or that way, because they don't all know us yet either. And so you're like, oh, yes, right. And then you say, "Oh, there it is, I'm sorry." And so you step back, and you walk across through the grass, and you come over to our house. And you get there, and you're about to knock on the door, and you look down at your shoes, and you realize, oh, I walked through some mud and something the dog left behind. And you go, "Ugh." So you take your shoes off, and you knock at the door, and when you do, the door opens, and you know somebody else from here is there. Say, "Oh, it's Wendell and Missy's house." "Yes, you're here." And so you're very glad. And so you step into the house and are there and can enjoy a good meal. Now, let me ask you, when did you enter the door of my house? Did you enter the door of my house when I gave you directions? Did you enter into my house? Were you in my house when you went to your car and input it into your GPS? Were you in my house when you drove over to my neighborhood? Were you in my house when you were knocking at the door of my neighbor? Were you in my house when you looked at your shoes and took them off? Were you in my house when the door opened to you and you got that warm greeting? No, when were you in my house? kind of obvious, right? You stepped in to my house, and you went from being outside the house to being in the house when you had gone through the door. Now, everything that just happened in that chain was still necessary. You needed the directions and the address to my house. You needed to believe that that was a real place. You needed to take the action to get there. You needed to get out of your car and come up to a door and to knock on it. And you needed to take off your dirty shoes before you stepped in. All those things were necessary. But it was through all those things that you finally got into our home. You got through our door. And that's very similar to what Jesus is saying about himself. I am the door. You have to come through me. And listen to what he says. Let's now look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So we need to hear what Jesus says, and do what he says, and do those things. Now let's look at John 3, verse 16. John 3, 16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we got to believe in Jesus. Going back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So there's a need to confess Jesus. How about now Luke chapter 13? Luke 13, verses 1 through 3. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans are worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So there's a need to repent. Just like coming to the door and recognizing your dirty shoes were there, there's this need to take off the dirty shoes of our sinful life, to stop living in them in order to not perish. Now let's look at Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 16. And Jesus speaking here, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So we see this is necessary to go into Christ, to step through him, because we're told that the baptism is like a burial where we go into him in Romans 6, and as we read earlier in Galatians 3, that we put him on through that step of baptism. So we see that to get through the door of Jesus, he's laid out the very same things as if you were to come to my house and walk through my door. And praise God, we've had three that walked through that door this week with Logan, Elena, and Sadie, and maybe there were others who did that. Praise God. Can I get an amen for those who walked through? Amen. So we just need to walk through that door that Jesus provided to be his sheep. Now, what if you don't want to be a sheep, though? This all sounds good, but, you know, I'm not really into that. I would rather be the goat who gets to go everywhere he wants to go on his own instead of being led around all the time. You know, God loves us enough and made us so that we could have a choice. We could choose to follow and be a sheep, or we can choose to be a goat. But know this, you're either one or the other. You're either a sheep or a goat. And so let's read what happens based on this choice of whether a sheep or goat in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In the passage there, it goes from verses 31 through 46. We'll just look at 31 through 41. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we see that they had failed to take care of others around them, and thus they were going to be cast into everlasting punishment. There's going to come a day of judgment, when we will all stand before the throne of God and we're going to be separated. And you will be a sheep or goat then. And in this life, you are either being a sheep or goat. The sheep who've heard the voice of Jesus, who've believed in that voice, who've confessed him and repented and been baptized into him and then have served him by serving others will hear those great words. These are the words I really want to hear. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But if you don't hear those words, hear the words you're going to hear. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for us. It was prepared for somebody far worse. And that means that destructive place is far worse than we can ever imagine. But we have a choice on how we're going to live our life. And based off those choices and God's grace and his plan, we have a destination where we're going to be. So I would urge you today, I would call upon you, if you have not become a sheep of Jesus, if you have not walked through the door of Jesus Christ, that you do that today. And if you have and are struggling, or you start to live a life of a goat again, and or you've just decided, I'm not going to do it anymore, just recognize that that also has a consequence. And I would urge you, plead with you to stop living the life that's going to take you away from God and his blessings and come back to him. If you have any need, please come as we'll stand to sing the song of invitation.